Our cries for the coming of Jesus come from our deep awareness that there is still so much that seems to stand in the way. Sometimes all we can do is count them one by one while we stand stuck in life, unsure how to take the next step forward.
That's the Reverend Bradley Schmeling. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Bradley Schmeling, Senior Pastor of Gloria Dei Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. Before coming to the Twin Cities in 2012, Bradley was pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia for 12 years, and before that served a church in Columbus, Ohio, his home state. He is a graduate of Ohio University in Athens and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus. Bradley, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
It's hard to believe, but it's been 10 years since you were last with us, and at the time you were serving St. John's Lutheran in Atlanta, much has changed since then in the church, in the country, and in your life and ministry. Introduce us to the church you are serving now as pastor.
Gloria Dei is in St. Paul and is the largest Lutheran congregation in the city of St. Paul and is a wonderful, dynamic, growing community that is really grounded in the tradition of the church, but is fresh in how it's looking forward.
As a pastor, I understand you feel called to ask the question, who is not here and what do we need to do to change that? I think that's a profound question to ask in all our churches. Why is it so important to you?
I feel like that has guided my ministry from the very beginning, that my own experience at times feeling on the edge of the church has made me want to attend to people who might not assume they are welcome in the church, and then ask us to look at what are all the things that are keeping people from feeling invited and welcome.
And as a congregation, you've been working on understanding your building in St. Paul as a place for mission, a beacon of light in the neighborhood, as you've put it. How can we think about our church buildings as gifts we offer to our neighborhoods?
Well, I think that's precisely the point, is that so many of us find ourselves in buildings that are challenging, and we have to see them as mission outposts in a community and a place where God's love, God's work, God's justice is planned and dreamed and then sent out into the world, at the same time inviting the community in to use that space as if it were their own. I think thinking of our buildings as shared space with the neighborhood.
How are you doing that at Gloria Dei?
Well, we have a lot of building challenges to solve and so have been raising money to do that. But we've been quite intentional about thinking about what kind of groups could use space that are doing mission that is consistent with our identity and with our mission, and can we provide them with a place to do their work? Not thinking about space to rent out, but space to give away.
I understand you're a contributor to a book on marriage rights that's just coming out. Tell us about that.
Well, this has been a dramatic year in the United States, and as marriage equality has moved into all 50 states. So many of us are finding ourselves being asked to preside at weddings and finding that many of the rights that we have don't function well for either same-sex couples or people who may find themselves in other kind of non-traditional relationships. They've been together for a while and only are now getting married. So we wanted to put together liturgies and some direction for how to go about these services. The book is called Inclusive Marriage Services, a Wedding Sourcebook, and it was edited by David Maxwell and Kim Long, published by Westminster John Knox.
Well, Bradley, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and I understand it's your favorite season of the church year. Why is that?
I've always loved Advent since I was a little kid. I think some of it is just the rituals of the season with the Advent wreath and preparing for Christmas. But I think there's something about, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, about the shrinking of the light and facing the darkness. I find it a season where we try to be more honest than we are maybe at other times about the darkness that we face. And I think there's power in that darkness. One time I had a dream. This is totally a church nerd dream, but I was on this mountaintop in the dark in my Advent vestments, and the wind was blowing, and it was like night on Bald Mountain, but filled with peace. And I talked to a spiritual director about it afterwards, and she said, "You're feeling the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that we can only experience when we're standing in the darkness." And I've just always been moved by that, and I just think that's at the heart of what we're trying to talk about in these days.
Well, your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for this Sunday, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Would you read it for us?
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
Bradley, your sermon is entitled Getting to the Other Side. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Bradley Schmeling's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Several years ago, I traveled to Northern Ireland with a group studying conflict resolution. We spent most of the time talking with leaders who worked on understanding the conflict between Protestants and Catholics. We wandered through neighborhoods in Belfast, which were still clearly divided between those historic and bitter rivals. But the most difficult moment for me came on one of our free days. We were driving along the northern coast of Ireland, stunningly beautiful scenery. We climbed up to the top of a cliff to get one of those views that makes you know that there is a divine creator. There was a huge rock island just yards away from the cliff, and the best view was at the edge of that island. The only thing standing between me and the best picture ever was a rope bridge with wooden slats. I really didn't think much about it until I started across, happened to look down, and by the middle realized that the bridge had begun to sway with the movement of my fellow travelers. That's when I grabbed the ropes on the side, as if they could save my life when the whole thing broke through and plunged to the rocks below. I silently counted the number of slats between me and the view. There were about 20 of them, which was just enough to keep my conviction of a dramatic death alive. The problem was that the people behind me were coming. Actually, they were waiting for me. I felt their presence just over my shoulder. And even though I was too afraid to turn around and look, I knew they were there. And there was only one direction to go. Forward. I thought of that experience when I was reading this gospel text from Luke. At first glance, it looks like Luke just loves history. So often he does this. He begins a story by listing all of the rulers. Now, maybe he wants to anchor his gospel story in real time so that we would know that this is not just some mythological event in a fairy tale land, but a real story that happened in concrete history. But I wonder if it isn't something more than just a recitation of history, as if Luke were one of those history whiz kids. We've heard these list of characters so often, and they lived so long ago that we probably don't realize how it must have sounded when read aloud in the first century. Because these weren't just innocuous historical figures. These were the people that represented all of the might, the tradition, the power, and the threat of the Roman Empire. These were the people who enforced the status quo. And listing their names one by one was like counting the slats on that rope bridge. One by one, they stood in the way of liberation and justice and peace and compassion. Tiberius, the self-proclaimed divine ruler of the empire, was able to send his armies at a moment's notice to squash dissent. You can still see his arch in Rome with its depiction of the soldiers plundering the Jerusalem temple, carrying away a nation's hope for freedom. Pontius Pilate, able to sentence Jesus to death for the sake of expediency and false peace. The Herod family, conjoined to Roman power, brutal to any opposition, murdering their own family even to keep the throne, and willing to behead the opposition for the entertainment of the court. Lysanias is a bit of a mystery, but his Greek background, his family's connections to Cleopatra, indicate that his family was at the heart of the political and military intrigue that so often brought suffering to the population. And then there's Annas and Caiaphas, high priests from the ruling classes who had a stake in keeping the peace with the oppressor. And they were willing to sell out any voice that gave hope to those who were at the margins. Without exception, these rulers stood in the way. They're listing each time in Luke, one by one, a kind of drumbeat that makes us understand that the world so often stands against the goodness of the gospel. In fact, when we hear this list, it's a reminder that the political and social and economic powers still often run counter to God's word. I live in Minnesota, the North Country, far enough away from the equator that the change in daylight is dramatic. In summer, the sun crests the horizon by 5 a.m. and is still hanging in the sky when I'm leaving church after a late meeting. But by this time in December, the darkness has claimed more hours than the sun. It's dark when the alarm goes off in the morning, and it's dark before any of those meetings even get started. In December, life is framed by darkness. Maybe that's why I notice this listing of rulers at the beginning of the reading. Maybe it's the darkness in Advent that makes us take seriously all these barriers that stand in the way of good news flowing to all people. Our cries for the coming of Jesus come from our deep awareness that there is still so much that seems to stand in the way. So many barriers that seem to stretch out before us. Sometimes all we can do is count them, one by one, while we stand stuck in life, unsure how to take the next step forward. Now, I won't make a list of all the current rulers or leaders that seem to stand in our way today. It would probably get me in trouble. But I bet we could all start counting the things that keep us from getting to the place of peace and healing and forgiveness in our lives. Certainly in this past year, we might name the power of institutionalized racism. The shootings in Charleston and the seemingly everyday reports of racial violence have stolen away our conviction, at least in the white church, that we are moving forward. The truth is, we're stuck. And we've realized just how our black sisters and brothers are holding on for dear life. Or there's the Middle East. ISIS is so brutal that we can hardly describe them to our children. Their rampage so bloody that even the stories scar us. Or there's our changing climate. We watch lakes dry up in some places and torrential rains fall in others. Or maybe we should just list all the people running for president, already driving us crazy with attacks and counterattacks, spin and counterspin. The months leading up to a presidential election feel like the slats on that rope bridge. How many more do we have to go? And I suppose we could all list our own barriers, too. The things that stir within us that cheat us out of abundant and full lives. Or our bodies, refusing to do what we need them to do. Our minds tricking us into paranoia or deep darkness. Or families that test us. Or simply our daily work that drains us of energy. Before too long, this all gets so depressing and dark, our days getting shorter and shorter, the night coming closer and sooner. Clearly, Luke understands this darkness. Yet his desire was not to lead his listeners into despair, to remind them that they are clinging to the bridge for dear life, ready to crash to the rocks below, but to announce to them that not one of those barriers could keep the Word of God from coming. The Word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In a tiny, faithful family on the edge of the empire in the wilderness, there is nothing less than the Word of God, the breath of life, the presence of the Creator. I'm not sure if Luke means this to sound like a creation story or a return from exile story or our own story. But I suspect he wants us to know that God's power is stirring. It is just over our shoulder, pressing us forward into a new future.
The powers of darkness, evil, injustice, disease, and death cannot keep the light of God from shining on our path. When I was in elementary school, our family went on a vacation through southern Kentucky. We stopped at Mammoth Cave and went on a guided tour. At one point, the guide turned off the lights to show us what cave darkness looks like. He told us about explorers who got trapped in the cave, who literally could not see to take one step forward. There was literally no light to shine on those cones in the back of our eyes, so it was impossible even for our eyes to adjust. The guide left us in darkness just long enough for us to start to get nervous. Then he lit a match, one small match. And it was stunning how that tiny light changed everything. Sure, there were still passages going off into the darkness, and there were shadows. But the rock formations, the stalactites and the stalagmites, I still don't know which is which, were stunningly beautiful in that warm and tiny light. But what's more, the faces around us came into view again. My mom and my dad were right there next to me where they had been all along. There were the other people on the tour. There was a community that had both experienced the depth of darkness, but had now seen a bit of the light. On this day in December, I don't know if we're clinging to the bridge or standing in the darkness of a cave, but I do know that we have struck a match to light one more candle on the Advent wreath. And the power of that light is changing everything. Even our shadows take on a new beauty when caught by the light. It is making a way in the wilderness, making the crooked straight, the rough places smooth, and turning the road toward Bethlehem. To most in the world, it might not seem like much. But to us, we see in this tiny flicker of light the glory of the rising sun, the Word of God, the presence of the Spirit coming to us in real time, in our historical time. We see the view of a future set before us that is filled with forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and love. Frankly, we see the best picture we'll ever take. And more so, just over our shoulders are our fellow pilgrims on this journey, pressing us into this new future. There is a community of love, each of whom has seen this light and heard this voice speaking in the wilderness. A community that is walking with us, counting the steps into eternity. And it turns out, we don't have to hold on for dear life, because the life of the coming one is already holding on to us. I know it's 2 weeks before Christmas. I know there is so much that stands between this day and that night. There will be shopping and decorating, stress and family, wrapping and baking, joy and sadness. There will even be shorter days than today. There will be Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. There will be a long and crooked road from Nazareth through the wilderness. But nothing can stop this birth. The child is coming, and we will be carried to the other side, to Bethlehem, to Easter, and to that moment when all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Bradley Schmeling, senior pastor of Gloria Dei Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. His message for the second Sunday of Advent is entitled, Getting to the Other Side. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous year-end donation. We appreciate it. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And visit us online at dayone.org to listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos. That's dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Michael Brown, senior pastor of the historic Marble Collegiate Church in New York, New York. His sermon for the third Sunday of Advent is entitled, Peace Amid Bedlam. Be sure to be listening. Bradley Schmeling offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bradley, you pointed out that Luke lists all those powerful people at the beginning of chapter 3 of his gospel. They were all people who represented the might, the power, the threat of the Roman Empire, people who reinforced the status quo, people who, you said, one by one stood in the way of love, justice, peace, and compassion. You encouraged us to think about the various people and realities that seem to stand in our way today toward the reign of God. And that's probably a good thing to do before we can take another step forward. How do we do that?
I think sometimes we downplay the power of either the struggles we have or the barriers that we face. And it's only in being honest about them that we're actually able to figure out how we take the steps forward or how we find the courage. Or in being honest, we discover that maybe they don't have as much power as we thought they had. And there is something about naming them out loud. Also, because I think it puts those things in the care of God.
Luke clearly understood the darkness, you said, yet his desire was not to lead his listeners to despair, but to announce to them that not one of those barriers could keep the word of God from coming. That's powerful. Many of us need to hear that word of hope right now. Would you say more about how God's word comes to us today?
Part of what I was wanting to say in the sermon, too, is that so often I think we experience the presence of hope and the presence of God in that community of people that is standing around us on the journey. And in some ways, they can see the vision at the times when we can't see the vision, and we really need one another to cross that bridge.
And you did speak about the people following you on that terrifying rickety rope bridge in Ireland, encouraging you to overcome your fear and move forward. And in the same way, we can have fellow pilgrims on this journey, a community of love walking with us and moving forward. Seems to me that's vitally important for a healthy spirituality, to have that community.
I think we really only understand and know God fully when we're in the presence of a community, that each of us has a glimpse into it, into the truth, but it takes all of us together to get the fullness of the Word of God coming in the wilderness.
Bradley, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Don't go on a rope bridge. No, what I want people to hear is that no matter what they're facing, that's not the final word. The final word is this word that is coming, that came in John, that is coming in the Christmas story, and has come in the death and the resurrection of Jesus.
Bradley Schmeling, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.